Okay, so today we're starting a new sermon series. It is called Intersections, Moses' Heart-Expanding Journey with God. So for the next 6 weeks, we're going to be reading through the life of Moses in Exodus. We're not going to cover everything in Exodus because Exodus is a big book, and we're going to do it in 6 weeks. But here's the idea. God intersects people's lives and reveals more of his character to them. And so here's what I mean. A person's life is kind of going along its own path, and then God will come and, like, as two roads might intersect one another, God will come and reveal himself to you in a way that's new, in a way that's fresh, so that we would say things like, oh, wow, I had no idea you were such a good provider. Oh, wow, like, I didn't know you would comfort my heart like this in this kind of a painful situation. I had no idea that you would teach me through this kind of a trial in my life, right? That's God intersecting each of our lives. We're going to see how God does that in Moses' life and how over the course of Moses' his life, his heart is expanded to understand and know and experience more of who God is. So in our verses today, we're going to see that God is sovereign. That's the theme of the whole sermon and all of what we're going to see in the beginning parts of here of Exodus. Let me explain what that means. If God is sovereign, that means that God is the absolute, unquestioned ruler of the universe. It also means that God is the sovereign king, and he possesses perfect power and a perfect will. And nothing restricts him from doing what he pleases. So we put both those up there. You can write those if you want, just so you can kind of get an idea of what does sovereignty even means. It's not a word that we often would use in, like, maybe a modern day vocabulary. A simple way to think about it is that everything that happens is specifically determined or allowed by God. Everything. Either determined or allowed by God. And in this way, God reveals that he is supremely ruling over everything in creation. Everything. He rules. That's what sovereignty means, right? It's an old word that means he's the sovereign. It would mean like someone was a king. There's a wealth of scripture in the Bible on this theme. Let me just read one of them. Deuteronomy 10:17 says, and I think we're going to take those things away if you were done writing. Good for you. If you are still writing and you're frustrated, we're moving on. So, Deuteronomy 10:17, for the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God who is not partial and takes no bribe. So just an example, one verse which describes God's sovereign rule. Bible teacher and author K. Arthur on this topic writes this, for if God is not sovereign, if he is not in control, if all things are not under his dominion, then he's not the Most High. I'm going to talk about Most High here in a second. That's a very important term. That's why it's in caps. And you and I, it means he's the sovereign. And you and I are either in the hands of fate, whatever that is, in the hands of man, or in the hands of the devil. And for the follower of Jesus Christ, the good news is that none of those three are true. It's in fact that the truth is that we are in the hands of the Most High. So if you look through the scriptures, the term Most High, in Hebrew that's the word El Elyon, and that means God is sovereign. There are 54 examples or specific uses of Most High in the ESV, right? The translation that I use to preach from and the translation that we use around here. So, anytime you see Most High in your Bible, referring to God or Jesus, that is indicating to you that message, that theme, that name of God that is equated to sovereignty. Okay? So, a couple examples of that. They're not going to be on the screen. Deuteronomy 32:8 says, when the Most High gave to the nations their inheritance, when he divided mankind, he fixed the borders of the people according to the number of the sons of God. So you see there, he's giving inheritances to nations, he's dividing people, he's ruling. That's how he does that. Genesis 14:22, but Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted my hand to the Lord, God most high, possessor of heaven and earth. So, like I mentioned, lots of references through the scriptures about this God most high, God who is sovereign. Now let's think about our own lives for a moment. And then we're going to jump into Exodus chapter 1. God's sovereignty is so important for every person here to understand because, look, every human heart longs to be part of something that is important and significant. Everyone. So God's sovereignty means that as a follower of Jesus, you are important because you're part of his plans. God's sovereignty means your life matters. God's sovereignty means that God intimately knows everything that's going on in your life right now. It's all part of his purposes and his plans. God's sovereignty means there's no accidents going on in your life right now. So regardless of where you might find yourself this morning, whether you're in a time of prosperity or a time of persecution, pleasure or pain, God not only knows it, but wants to use your circumstances to move his plan forward to bring more glory to himself. The follower of Jesus can take great peace in knowing that. God's sovereignty, it affects and overrules individual believers, churches, and nations. And this theme is one of the basic messages of the book of Exodus. So let's look at the book of Exodus now. Turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 1. If you have your paper Bible, you want to pull it out. We're going to read a lot of scripture this morning. If you have your iPhone or your iPad with you and you use YouVersion to read the scriptures, you can actually go into events and click on Foothills Bible Church, and not only could you see the outline for today and fill in and take some notes, you can also follow along in there. The scripture is preloaded into that event, or you can just search up Exodus 1 in your Bible app if you want to do that. But you want to have some scripture in front of you this morning so you can follow along. We're going to see six examples of God's sovereignty in these verses that we're going to read today. So to begin, Exodus 1, we're going to read verses 1 through 7. And as I'm reading this, see if you can tell what is God sovereign over. So these are the names of the sons of Israel who came to Egypt with Jacob, each with his household: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan, and Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. All the descendants of Jacob were 70 persons. Joseph was already in Egypt. Then Joseph died, and all his brothers, and all that generation. But the people of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly. They multiplied and grew exceedingly strong, so that the land was filled with them. All right, now, how does God reveal his sovereignty here? Don't say it out loud, because you might be wrong. Just guess in your head. That would be really embarrassing if you're thinking, oh, I know the answer, let me just shout that out, and then like everybody around you would be like, that wasn't the answer, don't say that again. So, how do we see his sovereignty here? We see God's sovereign over the good. I mean, we're jumping into kind of the middle of a story here. Exodus is a continuation of the story of Genesis. The people of Israel have been living in Egypt now a little over 300 years. The famine drove them to Egypt because Egypt had food and they didn't have any food up in Israel. And during these years, Israel has lived very well. They have had a lot of children. They're strong. They're living in the land of Goshen, which was actually the absolute best piece of land and real estate in all of Egypt. God's blessed them, and they have lavished in the goodness of God these 300 years. See, the good that's in your life is not the byproduct of random circumstances or luck. It's not only because of your hard work or your degree or the networking that you've done. It's all part of God's sovereign plan. That's the good. Let's continue on in the story. Let's see what else God's sovereign over as we look at verses 8 through 14. Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph, and he said to his people, "Behold, the people of Israel are too many and too mighty for us. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply, and if war breaks out, they join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land. Therefore, they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with heavy burdens. They built for Pharaoh store cities, Pithom and Ramses, but the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied, and the more they spread abroad. And the Egyptians were in dread of the people of Israel, so they ruthlessly made the people of Israel work as slaves and made their lives bitter with hard service in mortar and brick and in all kinds of work in the field. In all their work, they ruthlessly made them work as slaves. All right, so what do we see here? What is God also sovereign over? God is sovereign over the bad. The Israelites were in a bad spot. The good situation changed when this new king rose to power. This new king didn't know Joseph. He didn't know his descendants. And he obviously did not like the favored status that the Israelites had been enjoying in the land of Goshen. So he decided to deal shrewdly with them, it says, which means, all right, now I'm going to try to control them with forced labor. Bad times didn't prevent the presence of God. It provided an opportunity to prove the presence of the sovereign God in their lives. It's all part of his rule and his power. See, then this bad situation is actually going to get worse. It takes a surprising and horrible turn. I know you know the way this story goes, but try to suspend the progression in your mind. Just like live through this story. We're gonna read through this, and I'm gonna actually try to slow the story down a little bit because there's so much in here that we need to ponder and imagine. Don't rush past it and think about, oh, I've seen the movie. Yeah, Charlton Heston, he was Moses. That was amazing. Or you've seen The Prince of Egypt, right? Now you're thinking about those things because I just mentioned them, but we got to get to the basis of this story, because all of those miraculous things are more miraculous when you like kind of live in these initial stages. And we're going to look now at verses 15 to 22, and we're going to see the third example of God's sovereignty as things even take a worse turn. So verses 15 to 22. Then the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shifra and the other Puah, when you serve as midwives to the Hebrew women and see them in the birth stool, if it is a son, you shall kill him. But if it's a daughter, she shall live. But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but let the male children live. So the king of Egypt called the midwives and said to them, why have you done this and let the male children live? This is a bad moment. When the Pharaoh, who had absolute authority, is calling them in and saying, why have you defied my order? The midwives said to Pharaoh, well, because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and give birth before the midwife comes to them. It's off topic, so I'm not going to talk about that response. I don't actually think even that that's the point of this whole passage. A lot of people spend a lot of time talking about that, but we're not going to do it. So God dealt with the midwives. Dealt well with them. He dealt well with the midwives because they were in fear of him instead of Pharaoh. That's so great. And the people multiplied and grew very strong. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families. See, the midwives were barren. Isn't that interesting how the Lord gave a blessing in the midst of all of this hardship? Then Pharaoh commanded all his people. So now he went from telling the midwives to kill the boys. Now he says, all right, midwives aren't doing it. Everybody, all the people, this is what you should do. Every son that is born to the Hebrews, you shall cast into the Nile, but you shall let every daughter live. So what do we learn now about God's sovereignty here? We learn that God sovereignly uses human obedience. That's what we see. Shiphrah and Puah were in a tough situation here, right? The order to kill the babies came from the official authority, who, Pharaoh. He had that authority to tell them to do this. A horrific thing, no doubt. No one who wanted to preserve their life would disobey Pharaoh, yet they did, right? Great courage involved here. And it tells us that this courage came from the fact that they feared God. So they had this fundamental conviction that while there was a Pharaoh who was over them, there was also a God who was over Pharaoh, and their God would not approve of that. See, whatever they decided to do in this situation was either going to put their life on the line or their faith in jeopardy. And they chose to obey a higher authority. And God used this decision to change the conversation. See, it doesn't tell us in here anywhere that their decision to allow the Hebrew babies to be spared had anything to do with Moses. There's no direct correlation if you read the story. So it makes you wonder, it makes me wonder anyway, why is that even in there? Like, why is that whole dialogue in there? Well, this is where I think, there's probably lots of reasons. You don't have to totally agree with what I'm about to say, but I think there's some merit to it. That's why I'm going to say it. I think there's a connection because they changed the conversation. And here's what I mean. Instead of everybody just blindly obeying the Pharaoh, oh, he said kill the boys. Okay, everybody's just going to kill the boys. And you know how groupthink works, right? Everybody's doing it, so everybody else does it. And then you get further along the path and you're like, why am I even doing this? And like, I don't know, everybody's doing it. Isn't it okay? No, it's not okay. They stood up and said, no, it's not okay. And they forced everybody to consider the fact that this is unjust, this is cruel, and this is wicked. You should not kill these baby boys. Their courageous decision to defy Pharaoh's order was a wake-up call to everyone's conscience. And I think that the story is written in a way that implies, it doesn't explicitly state it, but it implies that this whole change in the conversation affected Pharaoh's daughter, which comes later in the story. It at least gave a seed of thought that, oh, interesting, people are defying my father's order. We'll get to that later in the story. But for now, let's just acknowledge that God shows how he uses the human obedience of these two midwives to move his sovereign plan ahead. Now, let's continue on looking at the fourth example of God's sovereignty here. We're going to get into chapter 2 now. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Now a man from the house of Levi went and took his wife, a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son. This is Moses, by the way. And when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes and dabbed it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the riverbank, and his sister stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. Okay, what is God sovereign over here? God is sovereign in pain. I mean, think about this situation through Jochebed's perspective. That's Moses' mother's name. We're told that later in the book of Exodus. We're not told that here. What we say is it's the mother. We have a father, we have a mother, and we have a baby. None of them are actually named. And it's easy to kind of skip over this because you're like, oh, I know what happens. But if we skip over it, then we miss some good stuff here. See, From Jochebed's perspective, the Pharaoh has just issued a harsh new order that's causing her husband to now work harder and to suffer. And Then the Pharaoh added another harsh order, which said all baby boys are supposed to be killed at birth. That's where she's living. Like, what a horrible and fearful time to live. Then she gets pregnant. That probably was not announced with some creative picture on Facebook. I mean, what might have she been feeling about this pregnancy? What a conflict of emotions. For 9 months, she knew that a baby was growing in her womb, yet she didn't know if that baby was going to be born under a death sentence or born under oppression. And then the baby was born. Oh, no. It's a boy. That's not a good moment for her. She didn't know the end of the story. All she's doing is looking at this baby, and it's a boy. Life would have been simpler if it was a girl, but that wasn't God's sovereign plan. Then she had to keep him quiet, try to hide him. Don't cry. Don't take him out in public. For 3 months, she hid baby Moses. And then imagine the desperation and the heartbreak as Jochebed accepts the reality, I can't hide this baby anymore. This plan is not going to go well. He keeps getting bigger. So she has to do something that goes against every mother instinct. She's going to float her little baby son out into the river and place the whole situation in God's hands. I mean, imagine the thoughtfulness and the research involved in making that floating basket. A Google search on DIY waterproof baskets was involved. Supplies had to be gathered. The directions had to be meticulously followed because no water could leak in and drown her 3-month-old baby. And then the excruciating walk down to the river. And then the launching of that little basket and watching her little baby float away on the water. How many tears were shed? How many prayers were lifted? How many alternate plans were considered? It's tempting to question God in the times of our pain. But what if God's provision for you comes from the same place as your pain? Too many people are too quick to doubt God, to despise their pain. Look, your pain is never outside of God's sovereignty. Your tears, your doubts, your fears are all under God's sovereign rule. God is very aware of all of it. I mean, think about Jochebed's life. The entire situation was under God's sovereign power. The pregnancy, the baby being a boy, the oppression under an unjust Pharaoh, and Jochebed's emotional pain, all of it under God's sovereign rulership. God's setting everything up. Everything's being set up just right to bring himself more glory because God knew what was going to come next. So let's keep reading verses 5-8. See the next little example of God's sovereignty in this amazing story. Now the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river while her young women walked beside the river. She saw the basket among the reeds, sent her servant woman, and she took it. When she opened it, she saw a child, and behold, the baby was crying. She took pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrew children." Then his sister, that's Moses' sister, probably Miriam, said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the girl went and called the child's mother. All right, so what do we see here? What is God sovereignly ruling over here? Well, God is sovereignly ruling over every decision. Every decision that's being made here, God is sovereignly ruling over. This entire story actually hinges on one word. It's in verse 8. Go. See, it tells us that Pharaoh's daughter felt pity as she saw this crying baby, but that does not mean that she was willing to defy her father's order. All it means is that she felt pity. Oh, wow, there's a baby. He's alone on the river. I feel pity for that. I mean, we don't know. There's a lot of story left out of these verses. I mean, did she unwrap the baby? Obviously, she didn't see it was a boy or girl, or did she just see it as a little baby? What was she considering as her options before Moses' sister comes running up and says, I have a plan, right? We're told that his sister was watching from the reeds. How did she get from where she was to where the baby was? She ran over there probably. She didn't want them to think over here, well, just kill him, he's a baby, he's a Hebrew baby, kill him. So she's running over. Hey, I have an idea. What do you think about this? Was she thinking of Shifra and Pua's courage to defy her own father's order? How long did she think about her response to Miriam's plan? What Miriam said was, shall I go and call a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you? That's what it says in verse 7. She had many choices of what to do with this baby. Obey her father. She had all of her, it tells us they had this whole group of her servants that were with her, these young women who were walking beside her. If she does defy her father, all of them are going to see it and all of them are going to know it. In fact, there's a bunch of Hebrews around as well. I mean, Miriam's standing there. She's on the riverbank too. So her act of defiance of her own father, she's pondering that. She's not a robot. She's a human. She understands the authority structure in her own land. She cannot, without risking her life, defy her own father, who is the sovereign mini-ruler of Egypt. That's the Pharaoh. But yet there's a bigger sovereign over him. And she said, go. That one word was under God's sovereign plan as well. Her decision was under God's sovereign plan, because every decision every person makes is under God's sovereign rule. God was working his plan. Moses was born, protected, and positioned according to God's sovereign rule to be the man that God needed him to be, to lead the miraculous exodus that God planned for his nation 80 years from that moment. Wrap your mind around that. It was no coincidence that Pharaoh's daughter said, go, get the mom, take the baby, nurse him, and bring him back to me. God had a big plan in mind, and he is instigating step after step after step, 80 years before it, because he knows his people are going to be rescued from Egyptian oppression. That's the fifth example we see here in this passage. Here's the last one and the sixth one. And this is the one that I'm cheating a little bit on this one probably, because I'm just going to say God is sovereign over everything. I mean, we've been looking at all these various detailed aspects of like, well, is he sovereign over this? Yep. Sovereign over this? Yep. He's sovereign over the good, the bad, the pain, every decision. Well, he's just sovereign over everything. That's the easiest way to say it. Look at how these verses play out, verses 9 through 10. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages. So the woman took the child and nursed him. So now Jochebed is being paid to nurse her own son, who's not supposed to be alive anyway. When the child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses because she said, I drew him out of the water. So these verses wrap up this introduction to the life of Moses. And you'll notice how God has been working behind the scenes to set this entire situation up. We see how God possesses the perfect power and the perfect will to give good things, to redeem bad things, and nothing is restricting him from doing what he pleases. Nothing. How do you see this apply to your life? Do you trust God as the sovereign king who is over everything in your life? Right? When you have a purpose and a call, God will bring his plan to fruition. You cannot bring God's purposes to an end. You cannot do it. Because if you can, then he is no longer the sovereign ruler over the universe. Nothing that anybody says about you can cancel God's plans for your life. Nothing anybody thinks about you can cancel God's plans for you. Nothing anybody does to you can cancel God's purposes for your life. You may think, well, there's just been one thing after another, after another, after another in my life. And you look around and you're asking God, why? Why, God? Pastor and author Stephen Furtick says this, you don't need to know why when you know who. We spend a lot of time asking why, don't we? Why this? Why that? And why not that? That would be really good, God. There's a lot of mystery in life because God often, I chose that word carefully, often, maybe most of the time, doesn't tell us the why behind the what. But the scriptures tell us over and over and over again that nothing is happening by fate. There are no oops in God's universe. He is perfectly ruling over it all. Now, I have three implications for your life that I want to end with. The first implication for your life is that you can always trust God. Since God is in control of the universe, the follower of Jesus can live in a secure place of just trusting him. You trust in his goodness. You trust his perfect, omniscient knowledge. You trust his never-ending, perfect love for you. You trust that he rules and overrules every person, every angel, every demon, every circumstance in your life. Nothing can thwart his plans. Look, the next time you find yourself in doubt and confusion, you will be tempted to ask why. You may be asking your God that right now. You might be thinking, even as I'm saying all this, well, why this and why that and why this? Look, man, you can go around that merry-go-round all your life and never get the answers to those why questions. There is no resolution to those why questions. Let me just tell you that right now. But as you find yourself in those places of both doubt and confusion, you can run to your sovereign God and trust him. You can always trust him, and you can rest in that place. Which brings us to our second implication. You can experience peace and contentment. See, we think that peace and contentment would actually come from the answers to all of our why questions. It does not come. It just brings more why questions. Well, why that? And why not that? And you can go down that trail forever. That's not where contentment and peace come from. Contentment and peace come from trusting in God's sovereignty. Isn't that what Romans 8:28 tells us? That in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. We can trust in that, and that brings peace and contentment. In Philippians chapter 1, The Apostle Paul is kind of giving a survey of his circumstances in life. He's waiting execution, most likely. He knows that. And he says in Philippians 1, well, if you kill me, fine. I'm okay with that. Because if you kill me, I get to go to heaven. And I get to see my Savior face to face. But look, if you want to let me live, great. I'll keep preaching. That's awesome also. And it goes on to say, either one gives more reason to give glory to Christ. What an understanding of sovereign rule that is, right? Then later in Philippians 4:12, he said, I found the secret to be content in all circumstances. Because he allowed himself to rest and live under the sovereign rule of God, and he experienced both peace and contentment. See, the next time you find yourself anxious and worried, you can run to your sovereign God and experience his peace and contentment. Here's the third implication for your life. The first two were internal. The first two were how you can receive the blessing of the Lord in some of the hardship and some of the confusion. The third implication here is actually an action implication. Your obedience will be used by God to move his plans forward. Your obedience will be used by God to move his plans forward. This is actually God's primary way to move his plans forward. It's the obedience of his followers. Your obedience is important. Your hi to someone lonely is important. Your humility to listen to someone else share their story is important. Your conviction to say, I will not do that, is important. Your invitation to your neighbor, your kindness, your love, all of your actions of obedience are important because God uses them to move his plans forward. God uses it all. All of those decisions to move it forward. Most of the time, you don't know what his plan is. You may ask, well, what's the plan? And he's silent. He's like, no, I'm not telling you the plan. I'm just telling you the next step of obedience. That's what I'm telling you. He doesn't show us the plan, but he will very actively instruct you to live moment by moment, asking and expecting you to obey him so that he can be working out his sovereign plans in this world. And when we do that, wow. More glory to God. And we see the amazing impact of his work in our world. So that's God's sovereignty. That's the beginning of intersections as we look at this beginning of the life of Moses. Would you bow your heads and let's pray together as we bring some closure to this theme of the fact that God is sovereignly ruling over everything. Lord, we can take great peace in the fact that you are sovereignly ruling because you know the future and we don't. You have great plans for every decision we make and we don't even know what they are sometimes. So Lord, we want to be a part of your plans. We want to be actively used to bring you more glory. And we just recognize and confess that that brings some angst to our life because we really want to know, like, how are you going to use it? We really want to know, like, the why behind the what. But we just confess it saying it's uncomfortable, it stretches us, but we're committed to doing it because we know that it's good. We know that you're sovereignly ruling. So, Lord, I ask that you would lead us forward in deeper places of surrender to you as we live with peace and contentment under your sovereignty. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.